You know what, I want to say something about this song.
Of our Speaking in Love series, which is how to engage in this political moment.
Yeah.
And I was sharing with Francois yesterday, I just very kind of randomly, I was listening to a podcast that was, the guest on the podcast was a man who wrote a book called, I had the name of the book in my head until I started saying that I watched a podcast. But he's an atheist who's talking about the importance of Christianity in American civic life. So he's a non-believer who believes that the church is necessary for the health of this nation, civically, politically. And one of the things he said was, a lot of churches do a really great job of teaching people how to live like Jesus Christ in their personal lives. But he says there's a very serious lack of churches teaching people how to live like Christ in their civic lives. And I have to admit, I just felt a little happy and a little proud that we're at least trying to do that here. We're trying to encourage every one of us, ourselves included, to show up like Christ in the civic area of life. And I love that Cody started with an idea of, hey, pray for your enemies. This is like the ultimate ethic of Jesus Christ, is love your enemies. And that really, at the end of the day, we find they're actually not our enemies at all.
Correct.
Rich, I'm hearing a little feedback on this mic, but I'm going to let Francois give us a little something else before we jump in.
I agree to what Pastor Stephen is saying here. You know, our Christianity, the way we've been taught, mostly makes piety of the self, the individual focus, the only thing about how we exercise our faith. But it's important to know that we also live in the context of a wider world, and we need to know how to be Christian just as much in that world as we will be behind closed doors in our own prayer closets. So this is important for us. I'm excited about it. It's good that we're doing this. And by the way, for me at least, I can speak for myself, I'm learning, I'm growing in this experience, just as I'm expecting you would, as far as your growth in how to be Christian in the context of your civic life. So looking forward to today's conversation. Again, the context, we always want it to be open, so which means that we hope that you would have informed questions for us. And we hope that we would have good answers for you. I mean, early this morning, Stanley and I, we, in our early morning prayers, some of us would do that. We were praying, along with some others, that the Lord will give us wisdom to share that would be applicable based on what your heart needs, but also what your mind needs. So with that, I think we're ready to roll.
Yeah, and if you're thinking, part three, what's part one and part two? Well, we have a handout that's in your bulletin. Hopefully you have one of those. Basically, the front half of this page we covered in prior sessions, so we're going to be on the back today. But if you're thinking, hey, what about these huge important issues? Just take a peek at the front and see if they're addressed at all there. And then hopefully we can focus our attention on finishing out the ideas. And basically, these ideas are, we want to be really clear about this. This is not about promoting a particular political agenda. This is about how do we have healthy, Christ-honoring conversations and interactions in the broader world with people who may or may not share our faith, but with whom we potentially have political disagreement, because Jesus has a lot, the Word has a lot for us on these things. And so we're just going to start on the back of the page, right at the top, with the heading, Wisdom Dictates Political Humility. Now, it seems to me that in our culture today, humility is a little out of favor. There's a lot of emphasis on strength, a lot of emphasis on, you know, even the way sometimes that we talk about being self-expressive, this idea that the most important thing that I can do in the world is to get my ideas, my views, not only out there, but politically for my ideas and my views to be the ones that rule the day. And if we take seriously the fact that God has higher ways than we do, if we take seriously the fact that we are finite, that we are limited and our capacities and our understanding, then we need to have political humility. And one of the things about this is that everything we do politically has both intended and unintended consequences. And we see this in our own life, but we'll talk a little bit more about Jimmy Carter in a little bit. But Jimmy Carter, who was president in the late 70s, he was the person who started the program that armed and supported the Mujahideen in Afghanistan. So in this time, Russia was about to invade Afghanistan, and he sent arms and support to these fighters in Afghanistan to resist the Soviet Union. And in many ways, this was a big part of the Soviet Union's collapse. And so people might think, what a wonderful, great thing. And then later, it's these same arms, these same trained soldiers who ended up harboring the people who sent the Twin Tower attacks to the United States and who we fought for 20 years in Afghanistan and now through the Taliban control the country again. Now, we don't know in another 10 or 15 or 20 years how that story will end. The point is everything that we do has intended and unintended consequences, and we should have humility enough to say, here's what I think we should do, but I have no idea how it will work out in the long run.
And to add to that, too, I mean, the hard part of being a political leader is you're making decisions that have political implications, but you're also making decisions that have generational implications. And the same decision. So are you concerned about what the polls will reflect as a result of your decision? Or are you concerned about what impact it may have? And here's the interesting thing. Nobody has full understanding on what kind of impact will happen three or four, five generations down the road. There's no way the Carter administration would have foreseen the development of Al-Qaeda as a result of arming a group of people in Afghanistan. But it had political implications. So how do we then, Christians, react to things like this, right? This is difficult, and this is why humility is important. This is why we have to approach each other as we interact with respect to, well, I support the administration's decision on X, Y, and Z, or someone say, I don't support the administration's decision on X, Y, and Z. We need to approach that whole experience with humility, because right now, it may look one way, but just one generation, actually sometimes less than a generation down the road, it looks completely, completely different from what it first started as. So that's where that spirit of humility matters.
And so what that also means is that when we encounter someone with a different viewpoint, we should be careful to assign a particular value to their viewpoint. So a lot of times we talk to someone and they have a different idea of what the most important issue is in an election. Or they might have an opposite view on a particular issue in an election. But the thing is, a lot of times it's very unclear to us whether our views would work better to accomplish an end than theirs. And so when we encounter people with different perspectives, humility says, I want to listen more to understand where you're coming from. Yeah. We might find out that we have very different ideas on an issue, but we both have the same goal in mind. And we have different ideas about how to reach that goal. And if we're being really humble and honest, then we could say, I'm not certain that my viewpoint will get us closer to the goal than yours will. We don't know. Sometimes the unexpected happens. I'll give another quick example. I know for a lot of Christians, the issue of abortion is very big. And it's a fundamental issue for voting. Do you know when the greatest decreases in abortion happened in the United States? The greatest decrease in abortions in the United States was during the Clinton administration and during the Obama administration.
Exactly.
And so, you know, we can have that to be our top issue. And I'm not saying that I'm not telling you how you should vote. I'm just saying, like, we often don't know what's going to preserve the most lives. We often don't know. Like, we're still waiting to see how the overturning of Roe v. Wade is going to impact abortions in the United States. We just don't know. Now, we still can move forward doing the best we can. So it's, we don't want to immobilize anyone.
Yeah.
What we're saying is have humility as you pursue the ends that you're pursuing, as you try to vote, or even if you are ever in a position to submit legislation, just understand that everything we do has both intended consequences and unintended consequences.
You know, there's always an irony, right? Even in what in this example that Pastor Stephen just shared about abortion, history is filled with ironies. So there is a contrast here between what you expected and what appears to be true. If you are on the anti-abortion view of life, you would have never expected that it was these two platforms that would have produced fewer abortions. You would have never expected that. That's the irony. And that's why we need to approach things with humility. And the same could be said about the immigration experience as well. Which administration in recent years do you think has had more deportations? Well, it's the one you would least expect. It was the Obama administration. Right? There were guys I used to play soccer with, and one Sunday, next Sunday, he's gone. Right? Where is he? Well, you know what happened type thing. So it's an irony. And this is why we cannot, as Christians, we cannot approach this experience, this political experience, as, well, this is the party of God. This is the party that has this, you know, view of God. Well, guess what? Under their leadership, things went in a way we never would have expected. Under somebody else's leadership, the person you would have least expected, something better happened. That's why we need to approach this whole thing with humility. That's why we need to approach this with the understanding that we are under God's banner. We're under God's banner. And by the way, if the Lord has called you to be here, guess what? You will be here. It doesn't matter, all right? If the Lord has called a child to live, guess what? That child will live. It doesn't matter who's in power. So we need to remember that the banner under whose leadership we are at the end of the day is the banner of the Most High God.
And then for me, kind of the last thing on this topic that it kind of brings up for me is this. You know, we have there James 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Sometimes in politics, we are quick to get angry, quick to speak, slow to listen. I think that happens a lot in politics. And so, again, humility says that we seek to understand first. And then the other thing that with that, that goes with it is, keep in mind the golden rule. Do you know the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or treat others the way you'd want to be treated. When someone shares something and you have this visceral response, negative response to what they're sharing, just think for a moment and ask yourself, am I assuming the worst interpretation of what they're saying, or am I assuming the best interpretation of what they're saying? And when I'm speaking, do I want them to assume the worst interpretation of what I'm saying, or would I prefer that they assume the best interpretation of what I'm saying? So again, someone might come and say some, let people sometimes intentionally say some inflammatory things. But it might be worthwhile to say, what do you mean by that? And what do you think that will result in? And what are you hoping to accomplish? And here's the thing, again, sometimes have you ever done something that you thought, well, this will definitely work out well for me, and it ended very poorly? I know I have. I mean, I can give you hundreds of examples of that in my life. Sometimes our positions that we take are not because we're evil or bad or anything other than we just don't know better because we're learning. And we have ideas that we think will result in a consequence, and that consequence never comes, or that result never comes. And it doesn't mean that we're horrible people. It just means that we're trying and we messed up. And it means that the person across from you who has an idea. Now, I mean, there are legitimately bad ideas, and there are legitimately evil ways of approaching the world. But a lot of what we disagree about can be explained more through this idea, this lens of, you know, they're trying. They're trying. They want a good life too. And I want a good life, and they want a good country, and I want a good country. We just have very different ideas of what will result in the good country that we're trying to achieve.
And may I add a caveat here too, in this whole context, what we're talking about with respect to having humility does not mean you should do away with your passion for what you believe is right, for righteousness and justice and all. We're not saying throw all of that out, becomes apathetic, becomes like completely careless. We're not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, we want you to know, walking in humility doesn't mean you're doing away with your passion for what you know the scriptures have taught you to be right. Is that okay? I just wanted to remind you of that. We're not saying that, all right? Yeah, I just wanted to, it's like, a little footnote right there.
Wonderful. Any questions about this topic of political humility, specifically, as a believer? Wonderful.
They're like, nah, we mastered that. Yeah, what are you guys talking about?
And I think just to kind of close that then, is just this. It's amazing how humble Jesus was when Jesus did know and did have greater wisdom. And, when Jesus purposed to do something, he did accomplish it. And even he showed up with humility. And I think that's a pretty good example for us. This next point is a reminder that the Bible says that this is not our home. When I think about little kids on the playground and people are throwing out insults and, throwing out little barbs just because they're learning how to engage one another in the world, and, kids, especially boys, do this thing. But then you start talking about that boy's family, and all of a sudden it's like, don't you talk about my mama, or don't you talk about my sister. Only I can make fun of my sister, right? When something hits really close to home, the intensity of our response gets bigger and bigger, right? And so it is helpful to remember that this world that we're walking through, we are passing through. This is not our final destination. This is not our ultimate home. We are citizens of a higher kingdom. And that's where we're going to spend most of eternity. And so the things that seem of utmost importance today will just be memories 500 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now. Just think about this, church. 1,000,000,000,000 years from now, when you're with Jesus in glory and experiencing an unending unfolding of beauty and goodness and truth and experience of the Lord, are you going to be thinking about, do you know what that politician did back in 2025? I'm still upset about that. Like, probably not. If you are, may I suggest that you may have come to the wrong place. That's not what it's going to be like. So this is a really important reminder.
Yeah. I'd like to hear how you guys are experiencing even this or reflecting on the idea that we are sojourners. Everything looks clearer when it's seen in light of eternity. And that view of looking at life from the perspective of eternity is extremely valuable. Even your career, even your own decisions in life. The moment you put an eternal lens to that decision, it changes everything. It changes the way what you sacrifice in the present. It changes what your values are. Because you have a longer game that you're playing. It's a long road for you. And that's the perspective we Christians need to adopt more. There is an approach that many of our brothers and sisters, Christian brothers and sisters, take to politics, which to me is unhealthy because it's in the immediate, people simply need to gain power. It's like, it's about acquiring power. It's about being in the seats. It's about having more of our people in the House, the Senate, the White House, and all of that stuff. Guess what? You don't need to occupy the White House to direct the White House. You don't need to occupy Congress to lead Congress. Spiritual authority is greater than political authority. All right? So that's the eternal perspective. We've got, right, and we're going to get to it at point number three. I can't wait to get to that with you. We've got an authority delegated to us to talk to God on their behalf. Yeah. Now you tell me, who's got greater power? Who's got greater authority here? The church or those who occupy these halls of power? So that's the perspective. That's the eternal perspective that we need to remind ourselves of, that especially in the context of policies that are being drafted, which, by the way, someone drafts a policy on day one, on minute one of someone swearing in, oh, that old policy is out the window. Just one signature. Tomorrow you're going to see it. One signature is going to nullify a gazillion decisions that were made within the past 4 years. That's just, you see how fleeting that is? And guess what? Just wait for the next guy or gal to come in. It's going to be, again, the same thing. One signature, and then everything's out the window. We have a different perspective. Ours is eternal. Ours is of love. Ours is of the values that last. That's what we're called of. That's, we're called from a greater dimension. That's the perspective we're inheriting. We've inherited as Christians that we also need to transfer into the civic life. Jenny, I noticed you had your hand up.
Yeah. It's a thought that has a question, but I don't know if I'm phrasing the question yet. That's the.
Just do your best.
Okay. You need the mic. Maybe we need the microphone so that the people online could hear you. Miriam, we could probably keep one in the congregation.
Okay, so I think what you just said is what I struggle with, which is the how to still be invested in what feels fleeting, right? Like, how do I balance being present in the authority that God has given us to be believers that speaks? Because I was studying a scripture, and the scripture convicted me because I realized I didn't know who my city governor and all of that was. And there's a mandate that we are supposed to pray for these people, mm-hmm, right? Yeah. So I went and looked and wrote their name. I'm not there yet at the habit of praying for them. I'm still side-eyeing some of them, but so the question is how do we balance just that? Like, tomorrow's happening, and if I'm fully, completely honest, I'm very much so disconnected from the whole thing, mm-hmm, right? And yet, I know that I cannot be fully disconnected, mm-hmm, because even though it's fleeting, there is a responsibility as a believer that we have. So the question, I guess, is how do we balance the awareness of this is fleeting and yet still engage as a present believer?
Wonderful question. Stephen's going to answer that.
All right. So the very first thing that comes to mind is this analogy. Keep in mind that fleeting doesn't mean unimportant. So let me ask you this. How many times have you eaten in the last year? Hundreds of times. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Supplying your body with food is a fleeting experience, and yet you do it, most of us, multiple times a day. Now, different people engage food at different levels. If you're a professional chef, you live for food. I don't mean to eat it. Like, you're focused on it, you're learning about it, you're consumed with food. If you are in my wife's family, I've told this before, we show up to a family meal, and before the food is served, we talk about the food we're about to eat, which reminds us of food that we've already eaten, which then reminds us of food that we want to eat in the future. And when I grew up, we never talked about the food. But they talked about the food for like the whole meal, and then after the meal, and then, oh, and then how much would this meal cost in a restaurant? There's that level.
And then there's my family. We kind of just, we had a rotation. So I had lasagna every week. And I had, and I loved it. Like, I was great, fine. Like, so not everyone needs to have the same engagement with politics. Some people, it's going to be their life focus. Other people, they're going to be like, I think of myself as an amateur political scientist. Like, I like to read about it, you know, and then there's going to be someone who's like, yeah, I read the news, but I don't focus on politics, but I see the news, so I know what's going on. And there's other people that are like, you know, I just make sure that I don't starve to death. I just need enough knowledge to not be totally disconnected. And that whole point is that just because something doesn't last forever, it doesn't mean it's not important. Certain things, like we need a government, and we really benefit from having a better government than a worse government. So, Lord, give us a better government. But I'm being trite here, like understand, I'm going back to the analogy, I'm not gonna lose sleep because tonight I have a meal that I wouldn't have preferred to have. Because it's passing and there'll be another opportunity. And I know that the president, or actually the king that I'm gonna have for most of my life, is a perfect king. He's a perfect king. And I can trust him. And he's already king.
Amen. No, thank you. There are two questions in the back. We're gonna get to you. I'm just gonna say one quick word on that, Jenny. I have one way I would approach this question of yours. It's in point number three on our leaflet today. But I love the answer Pastor Stephen gave. So I'll give the how. You can do it. I'll give an answer on the how from my perspective. Is that okay? So I'll come back to that question. So we got two questions in the back.
I was saying I don't have a question. I just wanted to add to that. So when we come back to it, I'll just add to
okay.
Jenny's.
All right.
I have most of my life I've had an issue with focus. And so to superimpose that in our conversation, moving forward, I have decided since... Number one, Jesus is Lord, and that we walk by faith, not by sight. And an indicator of sight would be circumstances, whether they be political, economic, whatever. So I've decided to move forward and let the words of Jesus be my center, be my gyroscope. And the other tool that the Lord has given us is his Holy Spirit. So as I practice being quick to hear and slow to speak and to minimize being angry, I've decided to let these two factors be my filter to before I make a statement or before I generate a position or even as I interact with people who have perhaps different opinions. But that's basically how I've decided to move forward.
Right. Thank you.
Absolutely. And I think the front half of this page has a lot on how we, there's some very good principles in the Word of God to help us do that. Is there another question?
Sorry, so as I said, it wasn't a question, it was just to highlight Jenny's question. So my thought is, the Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So my understanding is that even sometimes when you are disconnected emotionally from something, in the discipline of being obedient to Christ, you just pray for your leaders, just pray. Whether you like them or not, it's just something that you are asked to do, and it is in your obedience that can direct somebody's death versus somebody's life or whatever the outcome might be. So
yeah, are we ready to tackle point three or is there one more question? Oh, Nikki, wonderful.
I was when Sister Jenny, when she
one second, we're gonna give you the mic so that people can hear you online.
When Sister Jenny was speaking, those were the thoughts that were running through my mind. What you were saying, I understand what you were saying, but I was just thinking about how there are people that their lives could potentially change with everything that's going on. And so it's easy to kind of default as believers into this is how we need to do it, but it's very hard when you're living it out in a sacrifice, you're kind of being sacrificial in whatever is happening that could impact you. And so I was sitting here and I was meditating on that, looking at it from both ends, understanding what you're saying as pastors, and you're correct, our mind should be set on the higher things so that we can anchor the things happening here on earth. However, the Lord, he reminded me, he kind of spoke to my heart as you guys were saying all this, because I was wrestling with it for the folks that are struggling with it. And he said, well, Jesus knew that they were being unfair to him when he had to go to the cross. Politically speaking, what was done to Jesus was unfair. They would rather let a murderer, a rape, right, they would rather let that person free than Jesus, who did nothing wrong.
Yeah.
So politically, they really didn't have anything on Jesus to put him on that cross, but they did. And Jesus asked the Lord, if possible, take this cup from me, right? Because it was a lot. But he still submitted to the process. And so I think for us as believers, sometimes it's very difficult to submit to a process. And going through, whether it be this political system or the one that comes next, we still have to submit to a process and understand that there was a verse that God was giving me about all this as I was listening to you. It was in Romans 13, about how God puts the leaders in charge.
Right.
And so all that was happening in my mind as you were talking, and as I was kind of empathizing with anyone who could be impacted by all this.
Absolutely. No, thanks, Nikki. And we have that reference. Bullet point number 3. So definitely. But before we jump there, maybe I can provide a partial answer to the question, Jenny, which was a good question, in my opinion. Yesterday, you heard Stephen shared that we spoke about former president, late Jimmy Carter. You know, one of the things that I've come to admire about him is that when he was president, he made certain decisions that were extremely unpopular. And people were like, why are you doing this? You're committing career suicide. But he said, but that's the right thing to do. And it cost him. It cost him. It cost him his career, in a sense. And then you see now why, or what's been driving him all along. Because after he's lived such a long life, after he stopped being president, the kind of work that he's done, the kind of virtues that he demonstrated, Christian virtues that he demonstrated, it shows you that, yeah, he saw himself as a sojourner. He saw himself as having eternity in mind. You know, one of the things I heard him say during one of his Sunday school sessions, he said, you know, he worked on bringing reconciliations among the Baptists. He was a staunch Baptist. If you know, I don't know how much history you know about the Baptists in America. So there was, right now, there's a huge denomination. It's probably the largest in the world, at least among the Baptists it is. It's called Southern Baptist Convention. But the history of Southern Baptist Convention came about, the creation of Southern Baptist Convention was due to the fact that during the Civil War, when the South seceded, they just didn't want to support the anti-slavery movement. So they sided with, let's keep enslaving blacks. And they said, well, we're not going to side with those Northern Christians, so we're going to create our own convention. So that's what created this whole rift. And it's still, I mean, they've repented somewhat of it, but it's still there. So Jimmy Carter said, you know what, part of his post-presidency, he will dedicate himself as a Southerner to bring reconciliation and healing among Baptists. And there is a triannual convention that he and another famous person sponsored to gather the Baptists together, to revisit that, bring healing and reconciliation. That's eternity in mind. That's somebody who had a different value. In the immediate, he was tackling things that were extremely uncomfortable for him, things that actually were costly. But it had the sojourners. It took the sojourners' approach. That's one way you could look at it. What are the Christian values? And that those Christian values that I need to demonstrate, even when they cost me, I must do them right here, right now. That's the here and now. Even when they're inconvenient, I must embrace them right here, right now. Now I don't know how much. I don't know what the ramification will be on my career, on my life, but. Let it, you know, qui sera, sera, right? However, right here, right now, I will stand on the truth of Christ, on the love of Christ, on the elements of the gospel, and live them out in the present. That's one way to begin to answer your question. I have another way that is a little bit more granular when we get to the third section of our leaflet.
I have a bonus question.
Yeah.
I don't know about you guys, but I'd be wrestling with God because sometimes I just don't agree. that's just my walk. I struggle with the scripture that says God puts leaders in place when the leader just seems to be so opposite of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
How do you manage that tension? Because I believe in the sovereignty that God is God, right? And he could do whatever he wants because he's God. And I, in my identity as a daughter of God, I struggle with the, like, but why? Right? Like, why this person when he is opposite of you? Or what I see is opposite of you. Like, his actions, his words is opposite of you. Why? So, yeah, that's the I'm letting y'all into my quiet time.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
This is a good question, and shall I?
You can start. Yeah, you can start. I'm just looking at the original text first.
Yeah. Let me address this first from like an exegetical. All right. So, and this is in our next section, so the reference is there, Romans 13. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves.
Yeah.
That does not mean that God endorses every person in political power. So there is a bit of a debate among interpreters whether what God is saying is that every person in authority has been instituted by God, or every authority system, like the aspect of there being governmental authority, has been instituted by God. Do you see the difference? God can create government and then humans can corrupt government, versus God installing specific leaders in specific times and specific places. Now, whichever view you take, that does not mean that God is giving his stamp of approval to a particular governor, a particular leader. So if you are kind of lean more towards the idea that God is sovereign and controls all things, then you could say, well, whoever is elected is whomever God wanted there. But God gives leaders for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes God gives leaders to judge his people. Sometimes God gives leaders to bless his people. We see in the scripture, in history, there are horrible leaders that do horrible things that God does not promote. And yet, the Bible says God knows how to work all those things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And in a sense, if we were to take this to mean that God installs every particular leader, then Christians should always be happy at the end of an election. If we were being consistent with that, we would always be happy at the end of the election, because even if the person we voted for didn't win, we know that God installed that leader and we want what God wants. If it's that he's instituting just the idea of government
than what we can say is, I mean, when Paul wrote this, he was under Roman tyranny. And people were being killed by the Roman Empire in Israel, his people. He didn't like the Roman Empire. But what he said was, it's still instituted by God. And so you need to submit to it. Now, but where did the followers of Jesus not submit? Whenever the governing authorities told them to do something contrary to Christ. So there's always a time to rebel. Yeah. There's always a time to resist. So kind of just like from a translation or an interpretation perspective, these are kind of the two big options. Either he created government itself or he's actually choosing which leaders will have. But neither of those give his stamp of approval on the character of the leader. So you even think about this. The Bible says in Revelation that there's going to be, in the end times, this leader that rises, an antichrist, and a beast, and all these things that rise up in power. And it says there in the scripture that they are allowed to do so by God. Is it because God gives his stamp of approval to the antichrist? No. It's because the thing he's doing for good in the end requires the Antichrist to come in the intermediate term. So don't hear me say that the incoming administration is the Antichrist or not the Antichrist or anything like that. I'm just saying conceptually that's one way to think about these things and process through. Lord, I can trust that you know what you're doing even if I disagree with all these things that are happening. And you can still work against them. That's the other thing, is that in the scripture, it never says not to oppose bad leaders where appropriate, mm-hmm. or not to counteract. So you've got, just very quickly, Elijah, who goes to the king of Israel and confronts him and condemns him and puts a curse on him and the whole kingdom, and there's drought for 3 years. So God instituted that authority one way or another, either the kingship or the king. And Paul's statements about submitting to authority are still true, and yet prophetically he spoke against the authority. So it's not even an invitation for passivity. So, but it's the Lord who needs to direct each of us in how we respond in these different situations.
Yeah, does that make sense, Jenny? Do you? I can chime in just a little bit more for the rest of us too, and I agree with what Stephen just shared. This context, too, I'm looking at it even in the original. To me, as I read it, it's also talking about institutions. God has instituted. So there's always a difference between the institution and the person that occupies that institution. That's the first aspect of that passage. But also, it's a general term. That first verse is a general term. God has instituted authorities. He's got the word for soul here. Every soul to the authorities. This is a very broad statement. God has put institutions in place to set the world in order. So God has established a certain order on society, and that's being governed through certain institutions that God has affirmed, that God has approved of. By the way, the family is one. God has put parents in that institution. But guess what? Some parents are really not that good. Does that mean that the institution is bad? No, but there are bad parents, right? Same thing, God has put certain aspects of government in place. Government itself is meant to do good. The intent is for it to do good. The institution is meant to do good. But are there bad leaders sometimes? Yeah. So now, to Stephen's point, what do we do as far as our relation? How do we relate to bad leaders? Number one, Christians are never called to be passive when it comes to dealing with bad leaders. Great example about Elijah. There are other examples you could give. Tomorrow, we're celebrating the Martin Luther King's Day. We would not have, the United States would not have had a civil rights movement led by the church, by the way. The civil rights movement was led by the African-American church. We would not have had that had somebody taken a posture that Christians don't confront evil that's done by government. right? So it's that posture that, we can respect the government as far as the institution is concerned, but we need to hold the government accountable because we know that it's meant to do good, but when it's not doing good, we need to call it to account. And that's the role of the Christian at every point in time. In scripture, in this passage, it's not saying, just fold your arms, let them do all the evil they want to do, no matter who is in power. That's not what this is saying. It's saying, honor the institution as God himself has established that institution. I honor the presidency of the United States. And that's why, even though somebody may, this is not me, I'm not talking about me. That's why sometimes it's important for you Christians, when you don't like the person in the office, you don't disrespect the person. You don't have the right to disrespect President Trump because you don't like him. Just like I had issues with people disrespecting President Biden. You got to respect the presidency. The presidency, that's the institution we're talking about here. You got to honor the presidency. Then because of that, the person in it, well, you got to treat that person with respect. You don't have to like the person, but you got to treat the person with respect. Don't call the person name. Don't call the person. Yeah, that's un-Christian. All right? So we had a few other questions.
I believe any government should respect the core fundamental principle of God. And that means we should not kill. We should not kill. We should procreate. We should love each other. I think from that, I was able to, support one of them. And I don't want to go too detailed about it. I think everybody understands what I'm trying to say. Mm-hmm. And if you see, like, an administration or a candidate supports the other way, how is that a debate? How do you navigate through those two administrations?
Yeah, we did spend some time on this question before. And I'm looking at our time. That's a big question. It takes time. I don't know if we can give a quick.
If you can, go for it.
I don't know.
I don't trust myself in giving quick answers.
Yeah. Here's what I would say. The focus of today is not to talk about how to vote. The focus of today is to talk about how do we engage with people who have different perspectives. And all I would say, even with that particular issue, is that we engage people with the idea that Jesus calls us to love even those who oppose us and even those whom we oppose. And I think one of the ways that we do that is in our last point, which is that we pray. We pray for them. So for example, some people in this room might be excited about the incoming administration. Some people might be concerned about the incoming administration. Others of you might be disengaged regarding the incoming administration. But whatever place you find yourself in on that spectrum, the Lord calls us to pray for them. And I don't think what he means is if there's a president or a leader or something you don't like that you pray. Because I've heard Christians say things like, Lord, just take them. Like, just if they could just, like, have an accident or something. You know, and it's like, whoa, I don't think that's what Jesus and the Christian leaders meant when they said pray for our leaders. Pray for those in positions of authority. We want to pray that if there's a policy, a procedure, a perspective that's against the Lord, that the Lord would work in their hearts to change it. But we also want to pray for their blessing. There is a passage in your bulletin today, and it's from Jeremiah, and it says, seek the peace of the city.
Yeah.
And the idea is if God blesses the city, then he blesses those who are in it. So if you want to be blessed, and this is Jewish people who are in exile living under an empire that has conquered them. They're not there by their own will. So you might find yourself politically in exile,
But you seek the peace of the nation, because so goes the nation, so goes you, and so goes your family, and so go your children, and so go your neighbors. So we want to pray for the best for everyone who's in governmental authority. We don't want to pray for the worst. And this is really instructive, because what we see politically is that often whatever party is out of power seeks the worst for the party in power.
Mm-hmm.
But as believers, we should seek the best for the party in power, even if it's not politically advantageous to us. Because that's what God is calling us to have, that kind of heart. This is why Jesus says on the cross to the people who are murdering him, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." He's seeking a blessing on them, even as they murder him. I mean, this is like next level following Jesus kind of stuff. This isn't easy, but it's the call.
And Cody, you had a question. I'd like to be able to honor. Can I request maybe we do something? I know we gotta end. Maybe we can abridge the ending just to allow we cover that way. We bring a good closure to this, because we may not get a chance to revisit it again. I just wanted to give him a chance.
Yeah, mine was
and answer Jenny's question as far as part three is concerned too.
Mine was just a comment about respecting the institution. I think as Christians, we maybe like. What we view the institution of government, what it should be, if you look over like history, what Christians have taken as their role versus what the government has taken as theirs, like maybe we're giving up things that we could be doing. So like, I don't know, you started with the abortion topic. Like the Catholic Church, like 100 years ago, ran a lot of the orphanages and ran a lot of the hospitals. And so like the idea of like, caring for the unborn, like they didn't expect the government to do it. They didn't expect the government to provide like, I don't know, like single payer healthcare, let's say, or whatever. And like these would be good things if they could be done well, but like the Catholic Church at the time didn't wait for it to happen. And I wonder if like part of it is like our view of what the institution should be is skewed from like, what it could ever be or what God intended it for it to be, and maybe it, like in doing so we're minimizing what God meant for the church to be or what the church to do. And so if like we're passionate about issues, like this is something I've struggled with too, like getting started on something you care about or figuring out how to do it in a meaningful way can be tricky, and like maybe it's not on us as individuals but as like a broader church, but that's just something like
it's a great thing
Great point, Cody. I'd like to make a point regarding the question Jenny had raised earlier, and that's tied to the last point on our leaflet about praying for our leaders. And when you look at that passage, especially the 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, actually, when you look at verse 4, it gives you a full picture of how we can, in the present, respond to the needs of our leaders while keeping eternity in mind. Well, look at that. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people and then for kings. Like, by all people now, he's specifying for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the reason why that we must pray for our leaders is that God desires that they be saved, they would come to a knowledge of the truth. That ought to be every Christian's desire for every person. And it begins with, well, I care that you would come to the knowledge of the truth, such and such leader. In the present, we must do that prayer, but look at the types of things. It doesn't simply say make prayers. It says supplications. You know what supplications are? They are begging. We must beg on their behalf. We must beg on their behalf. Lord, I beg that you would turn the heart of so-and-so around for the cause of the gospel, for what is right, for what is just, for what is loving. And then there are prayers of intercession. Intercession, now I'm asking on their behalf, Lord, would you protect? Would you give? Would you do this? Would you do that? And I'm also asking as it relates to them, because when you look at the original text, it's not just you doing it for them, but it's as it relates to them, which means as it relates to the decisions that they're making. Lord, we know such and such bill is in the House right now, and we know how it's going to affect certain people in my community. Lord, I am asking that you would change their heart. I'm asking that you would stop the injustices. Oh, Lord, we know such and such decision is going to be good for our nation. Lord, would you open doors so that it could pass, so that it could do good? Lord, would you turn around the minds of our leaders so that they would come around this decision? Because as I see it, it aligns well with your purposes for our nation. That's the sort of prayer. Lord, we thank you. Thanksgiving, there's another one. Lord, we thank you for so and so, because now I can see when the kind of decision that he or she is making is benefiting such and such thing that I, as I see, is a good thing according to the scriptures, right? So those are the ways we need to engage in the immediate. What this is saying is Christians cannot be apathetic when it comes to politics. We are not giving a license for apathy. We can, you know, we may be politically incorrect. We may be politically, we may be political novices, but we cannot be, we cannot have political apathy. We're not called to be apathetic when it comes to politics. So that's one way in the immediate. You can do that with eternity in mind, because eternity in mind means love, justice, righteousness, the gospel, all of that. I'm looking at the policies. I'm looking at the decisions they're making. I'm praying as it relates to those leaders when they're making those decisions, but I'm also praying for their lives, because the Lord wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth, and then the Lord wants them to be saved. That's the context of present and then eternity at the same time, but we do it through prayer.
Let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and then Francois, maybe you can lead us in a prayer. We do know it's late, so if you have to go, we understand, but we will...